Turning your Bibles, and you may want to adjust that thing. I have no problem with volume.
Amen. Woke up everybody.
Turning your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Oh, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ today. In verse 40, the word of the Lord says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad." I love that word, blaze. "And to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we glorify you and praise you, O Lord God, because you alone are worthy of it. Lord, you have providentially dealt with man and are bringing about your perfect will for us according to your own glory, according to your own purpose. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to read your word, this great condescension of yourself to us, so that we can read of that most perfect revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would move this day. Lord, it has been some time since I have seen a lost sinner confess Christ. I read of those happenings in history when men would fall down before you on the earth and weep over their sin and cry out, "Is there any mercy for me? Oh God, is there any mercy for me?" Yeah. Lord, why aren't you working in such ways now? Lord, I don't want to presume upon your grace, but oh God, we want to see you work, not for the benefit of our own glory or even our own happiness, but for the benefit of your glory and your glory alone. May it be that this very day your kingdom would come and your will would be done among men as though they were standing before you in your very presence. Bless us now, God, as we seek to understand the truths of your word. Show us, oh God, in an even more clear manner, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to these your people. It's in his name we come before you, O Lord God, most high. Amen. Well, the mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ as he ministered here on earth are often referred to in the gospel accounts as signs. These divinely powerful acts of our Savior have been called signs because they're showing something to his creation concerning his own power in the very will of God in the salvation of men. These things are significant representations to us on a lower physical plane in time and space concerning the effects of Christ's redemptive works in the hearts of sinful men. Brethren, do you find yourself considering the amazing grace of God and you react to it as though it is the mundane grace of God? Be honest. We like to come together as saints. We like to love one another, worship with one another, and sing about the amazing grace of God bestowed upon us through the work of His Holy Spirit, by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things are great and wonderful things. And we get excited about them. And well, we should get excited about them. But then we go about our daily lives throughout the week and we react to the grace of God in our lives that speaks forth our understanding of it practically as being mundane, as normal. Brethren, if that is you, and I have a sneaking suspicion that many of you struggle with this, because I struggle with this. And as I often say, my generation grew up with Mr. Rogers, and he was wrong. We're not all special. We deal with the same things. We deal with the same trials and struggles. And often we deal with relaying to God's grace as being mundane. Well, if that is the case this morning, consider the miraculous works of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are signs to us of something so wonderful. There are signs to us concerning what He's done for us. And as we've read of this leper, there's a lot of stuff here. Brethren, consider, as you read of the miraculous works of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's feeding, what is that saying to us? It's speaking to His higher operation as the very bread of life. His giving sight to the blind speaks to the fact that He gives spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. He enlightens the darkened hearts of natural man. His healing of the sick represents His ability to heal sin-sickened souls. His stilling of the stormy waters reveals His ability to still the stormy waters of the brokenhearted. His raising of the dead shows Him to be the giver of life. Those who were once dead in their trespasses and sins are now made alive in Him by His miraculous workings. He is that one who's been given that name which is above all names, Lord. Amen. We often read over such accounts as we just read concerning the leper, and we concede that they are indeed amazing. And we even, as we read them, think, amen. And yet in this modern Western world, we're often blissfully unaware of what is actually going on. We have a Band-Aid or a pill for every ache and pain in this country.
Come on. Amen.
And we often miss the magnitude of change wrought in these poor wretches, such as the leper that we find here. I think it's safe to say that none of us here have ever regularly thought about leprosy, much less actually seen the disease. But the fact remains that this horrible disease was deeply feared in ancient Judea.
Right.
Deeply feared. I remember in the mid to late 80s watching on the news about this pandemic of HIV and AIDS, and everybody truly was scared. Remember the fear that came over you when you saw these things on the TV? And trying to think back on when the last time you had a blood transfusion was? Not even wanting to step inside a doctor's office for fear of what you might catch because it's incurable and you will surely die. Brethren, that's the closest thing that I could think of to the fear that was experienced at the very name of leprosy. It struck fear in the hearts of the ancients. And brethren, the fact of the matter is that not only was it feared in the ancient world, it was highly offensive, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense for the first century Hebraic culture. What the Lord did in this account was deeply life-changing to this diseased man and to his family. We must not forget that the things that we read about in the very copy of Scripture that you hold in your hands happen to real, live flesh and blood. Amen. Real people. Amen. We read these things often from a distance. How about we get a little close? Consider the fact. Put yourself in these people's shoes. Consider the leper this morning. I'll try to get you there. But brethren, what you're going to need to do this morning is discipline your minds and your hearts around the very Word of God. This thing called preaching is not a one-way street. This isn't all up to me. So listen. Brethren, these things that we read are not simply anecdotal stories. I often hear people talk about their life verse, taking Scripture grossly out of context to put a Band-Aid on their conscience for the sin that they're involved in throughout the week. That's not what Scripture is about. Oh, that we would be convicted of sin today. Brethren, make no mistake, repentance is the lifestyle of the saint. It is not a one-and-done thing. As we will see. I'm taking far too long in this introduction. Well, first, let's consider the leper's misery and great need. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases in the ancient world. And it was communicable by air and by touch. There were different ways you could get this thing. Nobody was safe. Even in our modern age, there's no cure for this disease. And it can only be controlled with a lifetime of medical therapeutic intervention. The disease was one that was caused by a bacteria that attacked the central nervous system. And when one had this disease, it would include these spongy, tumor-like swellings that would appear around the face and the body, but specifically around the nose, the eyes, and the ears. The man that we read about, as the disease spread throughout his body, it would compromise his internal organs. His bones would become so brittle that they would snap, and he wouldn't even feel it. Often people think that the leper's body parts just automatically start falling off. That's not the case. They can't feel injuries, and so the injuries go left untreated. Oh, there's a message there. How often sin, unrepented sin, leaves us with gross scars, not being able to feel the tremendous damage that is happening to our very souls, and we become disfigured. His immune system would have become so weak that he would have been susceptible to a host of other diseases, the most common one being tuberculosis. And as the disease progressed in this man's body, his skin would have become white. His hair would have become white. It would have lost pigmentation. It would have become scaly. His face would have become ever more disfigured. You wouldn't have been able to recognize him. His friends and family would never have been able to recognize him, even up close, and they wouldn't have gotten up close. His his deteriorating body, the wounds and the sores would have caused a rotting flesh odor emitted from his body. Stomach turning stuff here. And brethren, the fact of the matter is, all of these things would have caused him to be an outcast in society. All those who would have seen him or smelt him would have been accosted. Every sense that they had would have been accosted, and they would have been repulsed by both the sight and the smell of him. Well, being in an area heavily populated by Jews, the man would have been despised by all Jews, but especially the religious elite. Not only were Jewish lepers physically disfigured, brethren, they were socially despised and religiously defiled.
Right.
Mosaic law has much to say about the dealings with the healthy and the lepers. The book of Leviticus has two whole chapters dealing with this very subject, not to mention a number of other references throughout the Old Testament concerning leprosy. In the whole of Scripture, by my count, leprosy is mentioned 50 times. Lepers were required to isolate themselves from the rest of society. They were required to live out the rest of their days in seclusion. The book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 13, starting verse 45, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean! Unclean!' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." Brethren, this man would not have been allowed to enter into any walled city, much less Jerusalem.
Right.
He would have been cut off from taking part in activities of worship within the synagogues and within the temple. Cut off from everyone and everything. This man lived without family. He lived without friends. He lived without occupation. He lived without any hope whatsoever. He was waiting for death. Literally, he was a walking dead man in every sense of the word. With everything that we have just discussed concerning this man's plight in life, the fact that this leprous man came before the Savior in the way that he did would have shocked absolutely everybody that saw it. Everyone there to witness it would have been utterly and absolutely shocked at what they were seeing. According to the Jewish Talmud, lepers were not allowed to come near a healthy individual. On a day like today where there's not much wind, they were to keep their distance 6 feet. On a windy day, they were to extend that distance 150 feet. If this leper did what every rabbinical teacher said he was supposed to do, he would not have come within reach of the Savior. Brethren, he was in desperate need and he knew it. This Markan account simply says that he was a leper. But in Luke, it says that he was full of leprosy.
Amen.
Having briefly detailed the gross disfigurement and the consequence of this disease and what that looks like, Luke lets us know that this man had not recently been diagnosed. He had lived with this for some years. He was covered over. He was full. He was covered over. He was replete with leprous sores and wounds. This man being around others would have been, he would have been required to shout, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." Every time somebody would pass by, he would have to alert them to his status as a reject, unclean, unclean. Thereby removing every ounce of pride this man ever had.
Yes, sir.
And then he sees the Savior coming. He hears others in the distance, at least 6 feet away, communicating what a great man this is. What wonderful things he is doing. He healed an old woman from her sick bed. He cast out a demon in the synagogue. It was amazing. And they're talking about this. His fame is going everywhere, as Mark tells us earlier in the chapter. And he sees a chance. Surely this man can do for me what he's done for others. I know this isn't a simple fever, but maybe he can do for me. And he stops saying, unclean, unclean. He approaches the Savior, falls down at his feet and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man's actions may have been despised by all those around him, but brethren, it was the very action that he must do before the very Son of God to receive salvation.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Brethren, there's not a doubt in my mind, this man not only understood that he was physically unclean, he knew he was spiritually unclean. And he needed both physical and he needed spiritual restoration. This poor wretched sinner preceded his request with, if you are willing. Brethren, this man did not want to presume anything upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he could do nothing for himself. And that it was only this one whom he now worshipped who could mercifully make him whole. I recently was in my office with a man who is living in unrepentant sin. And he said, what can I do? He's concerned about what his sin, the effects of his sin, the consequence of his sin is having upon himself and his wife and his children. He says, what can I do? And I said, the only thing you can do is fall down at the feet of God and cry out, is there any mercy for me? And I said, man, I tell you, I don't know if there's any mercy for you. I don't know. I don't know if God's going to save you. But I know he's never going to touch you unless you cry out for mercy.
Right.
Don't eat, don't sleep, do nothing until you've wrestled with God for a blessing. Then the leper says, you can make me clean. Brethren, this expression represents to us a man's understanding of both his inability to save himself and his understanding of the power of Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
What he's saying here is that it is Christ and Christ alone who can possess the ability. It's an act of worship. If thou wilt, I don't know if you will. I don't even know if you want to, Jesus. But I know that if you do will, you can save me.
Amen.
He knew the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted that power to be enacted on his behalf and cleanse him from his sin and disease. Brethren, when we talk about being broken over sin, make no mistake, we're talking about something utterly different than remorse. You're sorry for your sin. Good. Good. Is it godly sorrow? There's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow that works repentance.
Right.
Are you sorry because you sinned against a just and holy God? Repent. Turn away from it and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can make you clean? Or are you just simply sorry you got caught and can no longer offer up those sacrifices to the idol you've placed in your heart beside God? In verse 41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. The crowd around the Lord, even the disciples, this is what I'm seeing in my mind's eye when I read this. The crowd around the Lord, even as the disciples begin to shrink away, this one who is so hideous to every human sense. The crowd is disgusted by what they see. I think of this. Their eyes are upon the Savior. He's walking along the road, teaching and healing. Everybody's amazed. They're adoring him. The disciples are worshiping him. They don't notice the wretch until the smell hits their nostrils. And immediately they know. They turn around. Their eyes come off the Savior. They turn around, see this disgusting individual, and immediately start to shrink back. This leper is nightmarish to look upon. The strong stench of rotting flesh lingers in the air and enters their indignantly flared nostrils. Have you noticed that you do that when you're incensed? Give you a picture, and you take a big whiff. Those who are close to the Savior, their senses are so assaulted that their stomachs begin to turn. Brethren, I was in the medical field for a significant part of my life. If you've ever smelt gangrene, a gangrenous bed sore, it's the involuntary reaction to begin to retch, trying to hold on to it as you work on the patient. But if you're not working on the patient, it will send you fleeing out of a room. Everyone there is backing away with the exception of one. The Savior moves forward and he reaches out lovingly, touching one from whom everyone else is backing away. Christ was moved with compassion. This word, this expression, moved with compassion. Brethren, it's actually one Greek word. It carries with it the idea that Christ, upon seeing this man, yearned in his bowels with sympathy for good, for the good of this poor wretch. Make no mistake, brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion, not just because of the disease this man bore in his body, but was grieved by what caused the pain and suffering in his body. He was grieved by this man's sin. And because of this man's sin and the effect that it had on him, he was moved with compassion. The tears that the Lord shed during his ministry, brethren, the righteous indignation and even anger that he showed was always the result of his being faced with man's unbelief, with man's sin, and the resulting effect of that sin. He was moved with compassion.
Yes.
He was moved with compassion. Everyone else, their stomachs turning and retching over what they were seeing. But what was going on in the very bowels of our Savior was sympathy for the good of that man. It's no small thing. The compassion of the Savior is revealed to us throughout the gospel. This is not a singular event. We see throughout the Gospels and their account the compassion
of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. Luke 7:12-14, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he commented on how sad that was and moved along his merry way. That's not what the Word of God says. He was moved with compassion. He had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Weep not." Praise the Lord for his compassion, brethren. Amen. Praise God that this compassionate response of the Savior has been recorded for us. Has the grace of God, I'm going to ask again, has the grace of God become mundane for you, or is it still amazing?
Amen.
Has it become mundane for you and you desire it to once again become amazing to you? Think about the leper. Think about Christ's compassion.
Yes, amen.
On the leper. And remember that you are no different than the leper. There were times when the Lord enacted miraculous healings from afar, did he not? With a word from a distance, healing happened. And once again, this is a sign. It's a sign of his divine power and his divine prerogative to enact such great miracles. Make no mistake, this is the very privilege of the Lord Jesus Christ to do. He was born with this privilege. But what we see here is that the Savior is reaching out to touch this leper. He's reaching out to touch the untouchable. He is reaching out to touch that which, according to everything we find within Old Testament Scripture, would make him unclean. But instead of making it him unclean, he cleanses.
Amen.
It is a power that man does not have.
Right.
That's one of the significant things about what we find in Scripture concerning the unclean things. The fact that the Jews themselves could not make anything clean and they could not make themselves clean. They had no power to do so. So they had to refrain and reject. But Christ has the power to make clean that which is unclean. In my mind's eye, I can see the wincing expressions of the Savior's hand goes forth toward the leper. You mean he's going to get closer? He's already within the 6 feet limit. We do not know how long this man had gone without being touched. We know it was for quite some time. He was full of leprosy. He was badly disfigured with a deadly disease. And with this advanced stage, it is safe to assume that he had been enduring this suffering for years. What does this mean? Brethren, it means this, that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can make clean, was the first person to touch this man in a very long time.
Amen.
Think about how important human contact is. I love my brother Joe. I love you, brother. And when I walked up here, I couldn't help myself. I had to give him a hug. I saw many of you this morning as I walked in, and I couldn't help myself. I had to reach out my hand to say hi. Embrace your hand, embrace your shoulder and a hug. Can you imagine not having any of that? Imagine going a day without human contact. Now imagine going years upon years. Not only the degradation of his body, but the degradation of his psyche, his soul. No human contact, no love expressed until love was expressed to him by the Savior. The Savior reaches out and touches this one whom no one else would touch as he lie there in the dirt at the Savior's feet. The Savior touched this leper, and what did he say? I am willing. Be cleansed. The Lord could have simply spoken a word without ever touching this man. But in this profound act of compassion and kindness, the Lord is leaving all who read about this account, all who were there present to witness it, a lasting impression of not only His power to heal, but His willingness to do so. He's not only able, but willing to cleanse that which is, in our estimation, untouchable, uncleanable, unsavable. He is able and willing to save the unsavable from certain separation, and certain death. With the Lord's miraculous work in this man's life, he went from being one from whom everyone was repulsed by, to one who had been made whole and able to take part in society once again. His leprosy was gone. His limbs made whole. Scars gone. There was no trace of anything that once had so marked him. He was fully restored and now could stand with others. He could enter the synagogue. He could worship again. He could go within walled cities. Things that most people took for granted in this day and age, he was able to do again. And just as this man repulsed all those around him, brethren, make no mistake, our sins are repulsive before God. Every sinner outside of the compassionate, loving, merciful touch of the Lord Jesus Christ is repulsive before their Creator. Everybody here can they know what a dead body smells like, a rotting flesh alongside of the road when you have your windows down enjoying that beautiful day and all of a sudden you pass something rank and it hits you square in the face. You can't get that window up fast enough. That's nothing compared to how offensive you are before God if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The best that you can do, he will reject.
Right.
Any obedience by the work of your own hand, he's going to reject. If you are trusting the work of your own hand, if you wake up in the morning with a checklist of righteousness that you must do before God so that He doesn't remain angry with you, He's angry with you anyway. Because that checklist is worthless before Him. It stinks before Him. He's going to reject it. And only the compassionate touch of the Savior can make you clean before Him. Outside of the Savior's command, be cleansed, we before a just and righteous God are scarred by sin. We're disfigured by sin. We're unable to recognize the continued damage that we are doing to our very souls. Our stench rises before the just and righteous God, and He is repulsed by it. The leper's physical plight in this picture is to us... an example of the whole of mankind's spiritual condition before God Almighty. Is the amazing grace of God once again becoming amazing to you? Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. There's nothing I can do for myself. But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. This leper could not take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ took hold of him.
Amen.
The leper crying out, "Unclean, unclean," knew that he was unclean, that he was defiled, and he had not yet seen any hope for himself until he laid eyes on the Savior. He had never seen any hope for himself until he saw the Savior. He ignored all others besides Christ. He ignored the wincing glances, the angry retorts as he hobbled his way up to the Savior and he fell at the Savior's feet. And he implored the Lord of glory with these words, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Have we recognized our uncleanness before God? You know, for 7 years of my life, I was a false convert who sat smugly and self-securely in my own righteousness every Sunday as I listened to my dad, the pastor. Is that you today? We're told to make our calling and election sure. Do you truly believe that it's not what your hands are doing that's going to save your guilty soul, but it's only the touch of the Savior?
Amen.
Have you rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ? Of course, I'm looking at the youths, but there may be some adults out here. Are you rejecting the very grace of God that you are sitting here hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you become so accustomed to your own sinful stench that you no longer recognize it as a stench before God? Consider the leper. Consider the leper. We've been singing and reading Psalms all morning. Let's not stop. Let's close with this. You know, if I thought that me staying up here for another hour begging you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ would in any way encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd beg. I'd beg for my knees. But there's something to be said for patiently waiting on the Lord. It's the act of a saint. It's the act of one who has been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has experienced the very grace of God in their souls, the one who has been cleansed before God by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His person, by His work. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. No longer is my song unclean, unclean. What's my new song now? Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your salvation. Praise God Almighty. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And He has set my feet on a rock. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Blessed is he. Do you want to be blessed? Make the Lord your trust. Fall at His feet and implore Him. Don't presume upon His grace and mercy. Beg Him. If there's any salvation for me, O Lord God, would You give it? Is there any mercy for me, O Lord God? Please give it. I can't do this myself. Please help me. If you are convicted of sin right now, don't let another moment pass before you repent of your sin before God. What does that mean? It means that you turn away from your sin and you turn towards God. Think about a physical turning away and turning towards God. And if you have no peace after doing that, keep on doing it. Wait upon the Lord. Ask for His mercy and wait upon Him. Beg for His mercy and wait upon Him. And just maybe,
amen,
He'll incline your ear, His ear, to you as well. Amen.